Amen.
Amen. Awesome worship, guys. Well, yeah. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Pastor Dave is in Hong Kong. He's at our missions conference there teaching, and he's also meeting with a few of our missionaries in a whole area of the world and encouraging them and teaching at different conferences. So would you join me in prayer for Pastor Dave in this service? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you so much for our pastor, and we thank you that those in that part of the world can be ministered to by our pastor just like we do get ministered to every week. And so we pray that you would help those missionaries be encouraged, help those people in that country to know you better as a result of Dave's teaching. Pray that you give him traveling mercies, bring him back safely. We look forward to seeing him next Sunday and hear about all the great things you've done. And bless this service and your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Who is going to be the next president of the United States? You know, and how are they going to lead our country and deal with all of the problems that we're facing, not just in this country, even in this world? And the selection process itself brings to light all of the problems that are going on, not only in our country, but in the world. And that could be some cause for anxiety. Other causes of anxiety could be maybe our health or our job or financial issues or problems in relationships or problems, you know, with other people's health close to us. And all kinds of things can cause anxiety. And we're going to be looking at this morning is Paul's prescription for our anxiety here in this text. Now, anxiety is defined as this. It's a worry, a nervousness, or an unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And we could be anxious about a lot of things, but basically Paul here is going to draw a map for us to get us to a better place. And he says, be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage of Scripture is among the 25 most read passages of Scripture. It's actually ranked number 17. And what's neat about this passage is it's a how-to. Paul's a how-to guy. And he not only teaches us what to do, but then he also teaches us how to do what he's asking us to do. An example of this is when he told the Ephesians, he says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those who need. So basically, he's giving us a plan, and we need to have a plan. We need to have a plan in order to deal with our anxiety. And the plan needs to be practiced and in place ahead of time, preferably. And, you know, we don't know what's going to happen in our life. We don't know what's going to occur. And the Bible doesn't tell us what is going to happen to us. But the Bible does tell us how to deal with what we're going to be going through. It tells us about the plan, how to use the plan. And that's what the Scriptures give us. And so that's what we want to talk about is the plan that we can have in our life to deal with the anxiety, to get through what we're going to be going through. When I was a young believer, I memorized this passage. And when I would feel anxious, I would say the verse over and over and over again, thinking that that would do the trick. And then I found out later on, when I got older in the Lord, that doing the verse, that's the stuff that's in the verse, is actually more effective than just saying the verse over and over and over again. And so what we're going to be doing is looking at the mechanics of how to do what Paul's talking about here. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. This word for prayer is the big word for prayer. It's used 37 times in the New Testament, and it's used only in the Bible and elsewhere to be talking about talking to God. That's what this word is used. It's a very godly word, if you will, talking about talking with God. The other word here for supplication, the second word Paul talks about using, is a more secular word. It just simply means to ask. And And that's what it means. And so when someone says, well, I don't want to bother the Lord, they're actually steering away from what God is trying to steer us into in the scriptures and what Paul's trying to say. Because people say, well, I don't want to bother God. And God's saying, bother me. Ask me. I want you to ask. So they're actually going against the very thing God wants them to do. And, you know, it also, it's glorifying to the Lord to ask him. It brings him glory to provide for his children, just like us parents. You know, we want to provide for our kids. It brings us glory to be able to do that. And so when we need the Lord and want the Lord and go to him with things, it brings him glory to be able to provide that. It shows his glory. So our asking actually provides glory to the Lord. It also shows that if someone is reluctant to ask God for things, that they may not understand fully the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants a father-son, father-daughter relationship. And kids have no problem asking their parents for things that they need. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. How do we know that? Well, Paul told the Ephesians, he said, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So my prayers are worship to the Lord. They're my asking, my needing, my relying is worship to the Lord. And it creates a bond and intimacy because, you know, when you need someone, that makes you closer with them. And the people that you are close with, you need them. And it's good to let them know that. Even expressing positive and negative emotions to the Lord. God told Jeremiah, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so as a result of that advice from God, what Jeremiah did was he gave God all of his heart in return. He gave him the good part, the bad part, the positive, the negative, all of his concerns and emotions, he gave them over to the Lord as a result of God telling him, I want all your heart. And so we get it wrong when we think, well, I just need to give God my happy thoughts, my good thoughts, and that's all he really wants. Not so. He wants our whole heart, positive, negative. And that's how we connect to God in deeper ways, not just the good part, if you will. And all the great people in the Bible, that's what they did. They went to the Lord. They talked about what was bothering them. They gave God admiration and appreciation. And then they shared what was bothering them, what they needed. They asked for their needs to be met. And they didn't criticize God, but they did complain to God. So, whoa, Ken, you're talking about complaining? I thought that was a bad thing. Well, there's a clear difference between criticizing someone and complaining to them. Like, for example, in a marriage relationship, negative communication would entail, like, it would look like this. Like, let's say this is a problem in the marriage. If you know, a healthy couple would bounce it around between the two of them and try to solve the issue. An unhealthy couple's communication would take the problem and they would embed it into their partner and they'd say, you're the problem. There's a personality defect in you and that's why we're having this problem. They would make the issue, whatever it is, just a symptom of the defect of their partner. Basically, there's something wrong with them. They judge them. They blame them. But healthy communication doesn't do the healthy communication is actually where you go to your loved one and say, this is what's bothering me. And you focus on actions. Either you did this that bothered me or you didn't do this, that I need this. But you basically talk about what's bothering you, ask for your needs to be met. I'll give you a couple of examples. It's a way of suggesting that your partner's personality is defective is what criticism is. And an example, you talk about yourself, you're so selfish. That would be criticism. Rather than complain about their actions, you criticize them. So I'll give you a little quick example to illustrate this. A couple statements. It upset me when I came home and there were dirty dishes in the sink. This morning, we agreed that you'd wash them. That's like a legitimate, good, healthy complaint. Criticism. You left dirty dishes all over the kitchen again. You promised me you wouldn't. I just can't trust you, can I? That would be criticism. So basically, you're accusing the person of being untrustworthy. The problems are stemming from them as a person. You're just not capable of keeping the bathroom clean, are you? That would be a criticism. Instead of saying, can you put the lid on the toothpaste, please? See, that would be a complaint. So we definitely want to go to the Lord with what, with the things that are bothering us that we wish were otherwise. You know, you're going through suffering. These great people in the Bible, they had something going on. They went to the Lord and said, you know, I wish this wasn't going on. Or I wish this situation were different. I'm feeling this way. Can you do something about it, Lord? And they expressed their issues to the Lord. And that's the kind of complaining we see the great people in the Bible do. But it was always peppered with thanksgiving somewhere in their lives. You see that come out. They always also admire the Lord. They are appreciative of the Lord. Because you see, that was missing in the children of Israel. They were murmuring, you know. That was just like gossiping about God, you know. They're talking about the Lord. And what they were saying to Moses was by extension accusing God of taking them out to the wilderness to die. In other words, he had ill intent, you know. You can have a lot more latitude when you go directly to a person with a complaint than you do talking about that person, something that's bothering you. And so God is inviting us in to have a relationship to express both positive and negative situations that we have going on that we need God to help us understand or meet our needs or to work out. And we see this illustrated with the conversation and the subsequent circumstances that occurred in Job's life. Because Satan came to the Lord and said, if you let me put the hurt on Job, he will criticize you. And God let him put the hurt on Job, but he ended up not criticizing the Lord. He passed the test, came out with an A+. He complained to God, but he didn't criticize God. Job came out. And so that's why it's so good to read that book, and you realize, wow, this is what expression to God looks like. I have this freedom to do this. And that's a healthy thing to do. And if you ever listen to conversations of people who don't know the Lord, who are non-Christians, and then you hear them talk about God, many times they'll criticize God. And it kind of hits you. You go, that doesn't sound right, you know. You could tell they don't have a good relationship with the Lord because they're doing that. And so Christians don't criticize the Lord, but they do complain to the Lord about what they need. Real big difference there. So basically, so in my prayers, what I try to include is my thoughts and my emotions when I'm praying. Why? Why would I do that? Well, I'll give you four reasons why. First of all, I want to have interpersonal communication with the Lord. Interpersonal means I'm sharing some emotions back and forth. And sadly, to report, the average marriage today, average married couple today shares less than 2 minutes per day of interpersonal communication with each other. That is where they talk about any kind of feelings back and forth that they're having, all right? All the rest is what they call organizational communication. Did you feed the dog? Did you pay the bill? Did you pick up the dry cleaning? You know, are you going to be able to pick up the kids tomorrow? That's organizational communication. Now, we need both in relationships, but we don't want the relationships that are most important to us to slip and go from organization or go from interpersonal to organizational and not go back to interpersonal. We need to consciously make sure that we're sharing that intimacy with the people we love, especially within our relationship with the Lord. Secondly, King David said this, cast all of your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. And so, and also Peter, a fisherman who casted nets, uses a fishing term when he says to us, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so I want to cast that on the Lord, all of those things, including cares, which is emotions, which is thoughts and concerns to the Lord. And anxiety has a lot of emotions in it. And whatever I don't fully process, whatever I don't fully express to the Lord and make it known to the Lord, like what Paul's talking about here, those are the things that will end up continue to bother me. If I just have them swirling around my head and I don't like pray out loud verbally or write it down or jot it down, it just swirls around and around and it doesn't feel like it's handed over to the Lord. And so the third reason I want to be specific and attach emotions to my prayers is because that's what the great people in the Bible did. You look at David in the Psalms and he expressed happiness, sadness, anger, fear, shame. We see all those emotions in his worship to the Lord. 60 of the Psalms are what we call Psalms of Lament. And those are every bit of worship as the happy Psalms. They're all worship to the Lord. And we find a deep connection like David did when we pray those prayers. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pains. So he wants to meet us right where we are with exactly what we're feeling, and he wants that expressed to the Lord. And when we do that, when we don't hold back, honest, specific, we get an awesome connection with the Lord that he's leading us into that he wants. And so the fourth reason why we want to include our whole heart, our emotions in our prayers, is because our prayers need to be in faith. Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. What does faith, praying in faith, have to do with me sharing my emotions and my thoughts with the Lord? Well, think about this with me. We only share our emotions with people to the extent that we trust them. Isn't that true? In fact, if we trust them less, we share less about ourselves. We share less details and less emotions. So my sharing with the Lord, opening up with all of my emotions, is a demonstration of my trust for the Lord. Trust is the Old Testament word for faith in the New Testament. So explaining my emotions to him is a demonstration of my trust for him. Therefore, it's helping me to make that prayer in faith. Open, honest, specific with God is a display of trust. And it's impossible to please God without trust or faith. So it makes me vulnerable. And, you know, we build trust with the person that way. We build trust with God. David said in Psalm 142, I pour out my problems to him. I tell him my troubles. So the devotional life for the Christian needs to be more than a download. It needs to be more than just reading a devotion and getting, having God speak to us from the scriptures. But it needs to be an upload where we share with the Lord, especially when it comes to anxiety inside of me. That's especially when I need to tell God exactly what I got going on. I remember when internet service providers first started advertising. Remember those like little AOL, you know, discs that you get in the mail every month, you know, and internet service ISPs. They would always advertise the download speed and the upload speed. Like who pays attention to upload speed now? Now it's just straight download, you know. But whenever my computer's like not working too fast, I'll go to one of those websites that like tests your speed, and then it shows the download and the upload speed. And I'm reminded, oh yeah, there's such a thing as an upload, you know? Well, when I'm feeling anxiety in my heart, that's when I need to be reminded, oh yeah, there's such a thing as an upload. In fact, God wants me to offload and upload exactly what I got going on inside, because it needs to be, he wants to be, and that's the solution to my anxiety, because I have to clear that out in order to make room for that peace inside of us. Why don't we do this more? Why don't we do this more in our devotions and in our lives? Well, I think our problem sometimes is that it's not that we don't love God, it's just that we just don't know how much he loves us. We fail to remember how much he cares about our health and our well-being in this. And whenever I go and have this kind of a devotion with the Lord, I'm overwhelmed at how much he loves me, how much he cares for me, that he treasures this experience, and that it's so helpful to me, and he really wants to love me in this way. And I forget that. I kind of like run myself ragged a lot of times and not care for myself as much as letting him care for me. You know, when I sit down there at the beach, and that's where I like to go to do this, and write about my concerns and write about people, myself, to myself, write about circumstances. And you may say, Ken, why are you articulating so much? Why are you getting into so much detail when you do this? I don't want the anxiety. That's my motivation. And I know that this is the best, healthiest way to be able to get rid of it and to get that peace. And verse 6 says, let your request be made known to God. Make it known, to fully explain it is the idea there. So I'll switch between writing, and then I'll switch between verbally praying out loud to the Lord. And I try to include all my thoughts and emotions. And I have a little list of single word, feeling words. And I'll just kind of look through that and go, What am I going on? I find that's what I'm feeling. Yeah, thank you, Lord. That's what I'm feeling. Okay, and then I'll pray off that word and let him know about that, because my emotional vocabulary consists of bummed, stoked, and awesome, you know, which translated sorrowful, you know. Stoked means happy, you know, joyful, and awesome means praiseworthy, you know. So I'm growing, you know, and this is what it is. It's I just, you know, work through it like that. So we need little tests, or not tests, we need aids to help us through that. Psalms are fantastic at this. You read those and you hitchhike on David's, you know, ups and downs, the way he feels with the Lord and to the Lord. I can read that and I can feel with God what he's feeling. It's kind of like what happens when we get led by in worship here with the band. You know, they're leading us into worship, and we're jumping on, hitchhiking on their songs, and we're singing those along with him, and we can feel with God what they're feeling with God, and it's an aid, it's a help. And this is how we grow. This is kind of imitating other stronger Christians that we know, either in the past, you know, in history, or in real time. And, you know, it doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be like the scriptures. That's just the probably the best way or the ultimate way to do it. But God wants us to just simply be honest and real and do what, you know, what we need to do to get closer to the Lord. And we're on a growth process, you know. I don't have David's emotional intelligence, but I could read his Psalms, and I could be taken along with him to a greater place. You know, my journal, it's not going to, you know, get published and get record deals, you know. But it's real and it's honest. Actually, I did get a record deal with Columbia. I sent them $1, and then they sent me a record every month for 12 months, so maybe you had that record deal too. But when I do Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, I'm overwhelmed at how much God loves me, because God gives me 100% of his attention every single time I pray with him. And I get to do it at the prettiest of places. Like, I like to go down to the Montage, you know, the beach there in Laguna, and I think of I'm reading a book right now on Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And what a woman. She's the youngest of 25 children. You know what that translates into? Crash test dummy. I mean, I was the youngest of 3 boys. I was the crash test dummy in our family. But the youngest of 25 kids, and she herself had 19 children. 9 of them died as infants after they were born. And so she raised 10 kids. And the 2 boys that she raised, those preachers that I mentioned, were powerhouses in Christianity. It was amazing. But, you know, reading her about her life, you know how she, can you imagine trying to get a devotion like this, like what I'm talking about, with 10 kids? She was living in abject poverty, you know, having to do everything, no help. You know, husband gone a lot of times. And she put her apron over her head and sat in a rocking chair and poured her heart out to God. That's what she did. And everybody in the family knew, you do not bother mom when she has that apron over her head. I feel kind of guilty sitting down there with my little journal, Starbucks coffee in Laguna Beach. It's like, this is just wrong. It's too easy. What a woman. But I'm teaching all of our firefighters tomorrow in our fire academy on critical incident stress management, which is mental health for their first responder. And in preparing for my sermon today and then preparing for that lecture tomorrow, it's amazing the parallels when it comes to the science that we know today about keeping ourselves healthy. It's exactly what these people in the Bible did. It's amazing. After highly emotional incidents, our cup gets full, and it needs to be emptied out. And so what we do is we lead these critical incident stress debriefings, and there's the fact phase, you know, sit around and talk about the call, and then there's the thought phase, and then you get into the reaction phase. Reaction is code for emotions, which is code for feelings. You're not going to get a bunch of guys to sit around and talk about their feelings. But that's exactly what we end up doing. They just don't know it. But it's part of metabolizing these traumatic experiences that we go through. And it's straight up what the Bible says to do. It's emptying out the RAM. It's taking it from the RAM onto the flash drive. It's rebooting your computer. It's running defrag. You know, it's externalizing either verbally or writing or in prayer. But you know, God thought it up. A lot of people can play Paul McCartney's riffs on their bass guitars, but Paul McCartney thought it up. Healthy practices, you learn after a while, anything that really works, that's healthy and it's good, it comes from the Lord. James, the person who wrote the New Testament book that has his name, said, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father." Adele, when she broke up with her boyfriend, she came home really upset and crying, heart pounding, and she starts writing in her journal. And she just wrote and wrote and wrote. And then she took what she wrote from that journal and wrote the song Rolling in the Deep, the number one song for 2011. And her heart rate, when she was aware of it, because we feel our emotions in our bodies, and her heart rate was pounding, and she made that the beat of the song. That song has a very unique beat to it, and she timed it, and she matched it to the beat of that song. And, of course, Taylor Swift is famous for writing songs about ghosts of boyfriends past as well. But you know, David did that before all of them. David thought that up. God led David to think that up. And those are not just topping the charts for 1 year. Those are priceless and they're timeless. Why? Because David dedicated it to the Lord. He was honest and he did it in faith. So journaling is good for Adele's mental, emotional, and financial health as well. But it's good for us. I don't know if we'll make money off of what we write, but it certainly will bless us. And those are examples to us. Just like this morning we sang that there's pain in the offering. So when we have anxiety, we can't go around it. At least we shouldn't try. We have to go through it. And we have to go through it to get to that peace on the other side. And yes, it's a little bit scary to face it, but this is what the scriptures are telling us to do. And it's, you know, our journals are not going to hurt anyone. You know, don't be afraid to write that. You know, unless you're journaling on social media, which is like I see some people do, you know. Social media is the wild, wild west of today. And but journaling has got to be a private thing. And if you're concerned, you could, you know, there's password protected journals and things along that sort. It looks like someone found one of David's journals in Psalm 3, and it's in our hands. It's Psalm 3, and it's, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." You know, I don't know if this was intended for public consumption. It doesn't have the little phrase like Psalm 4 does, "for the choir director." That's omitted from here, you know. But I'm sure glad someone found it, preserved it, because it gives me a lot of freedom. It gives me a lot of, like, going, yeah, I could be honest like David was honest. I can express that in a healthy way to the Lord with whatever I'm feeling, good or bad. And it also kind of tells me that all of David's songs don't have to be really eloquent hits, too, you know. He can have a few raw ones in there as well, and that counts just as much. They don't have to be pretty. In fact, you don't even have to journal at all. You could just pray. You know, this is just one of many ways that we could express what we have going on. I bring it up today because it's such a useful means of dealing with anxiety. And it's what a lot of the people in the scriptures did to deal with anxiety. But praying, but verbalizing the prayer is also very effective when dealing with anxiety. And it can be easier and sometimes effective. It's kind of like whatever works for you. But a lot of the prayers in the Bible were out loud, or at least someone heard them and then wrote them down. They heard the person praying, or the person who prayed wrote it down, either before or possibly afterwards. But they were made known. They were somehow expressed, you know. And it'd be kind of a bummer if you came up for a prayer afterwards and the person up here, you know, said, "Okay, here, let me pray for you." And then it's like dead silence for like 30 seconds. And then he goes, "Okay, we're done." You know, like he prayed it all in his head, you know. It's like, no, you want to hear that, you know. I love it when people pray out loud for me. It does something for me, like, wow, that's cool, you know. I had this you know, have this connection where they're concerned and they're praying to the living God for me, and I can hear that and I can say amen and pray with them. So verbalizing our prayers, it brings a certain reality to it. And when I do that, I get rid of anxiety and get that peace way more than when I don't do that. And it doesn't have to be eloquent or anything like that. I used to be a competitive swimmer when I was younger, and then I coached high school swimming as well. And we just moved to a place where they have in our association, they have a lap pool. So I started getting in the water a couple weeks ago and started back again swimming laps. And I'm swimming along, and this guy gets into this pool next to me, and he starts swimming, and I'm looking at his stroke as I'm swimming, and I'm going, man, he's doing that wrong. Man, he's doing that wrong, too. And I just started picking apart, going, okay, if I was coaching him, I have to pick the worst thing and try to fix that, you know, but he's got so many things wrong, I don't know what I would pick first. You know, his breathing's off, kicking, stroke's off, everything, and I'm just looking at it as he's pulling away from me. I'm huffing. And I'm huffing and puffing to try to catch up to him so I can see what else is wrong with this stroke. So it doesn't have to be pretty to work. You know, it doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be. I know you probably had me pegged for a basketball player, not a swimmer. But actually, I did play basketball for University of Phoenix online. Yeah, it was a fantasy league. Yeah, it's just got to be honest. Doesn't have to be eloquent, but it does need to be honest. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We can meditate on the Psalms. We can hitchhike on those and basically imitate the great people in the Bible. That's what Paul was doing. He reads the Old Testament. He walks with the Lord the way all those great people in the Bible did. When I was coaching high school, what I did was, instead of trying to, you know, think up the best stroke and try to teach him what I knew, I went out and got Richard Quick, the greatest coach at the time, coached the Stanford swim team, and he had the greatest swimmers of all time that he coached. He made this film called Swimming Faster. Great underwater photography, explained all four strokes. We just put the video on, watch that, go do that, guys, as much as possible, you know? Not like that guy who was swimming in the lane next to me with the bad stroke, you know? I'm going to take that guy, though, man. I'm going to lap him as soon as I get in shape. Next year, if you're listening, next year this time, let's meet. Man in the Monte Vista pool, if you're listening. So what else stops us from taking Paul's advice? Why do we hold back? Well, sometimes it's because we start to do this and we go, ooh, I shouldn't be feeling this. Christians are not supposed to feel this way. And so what we do is we just whack-a-mole the feelings when they come up. But you know what? It needs to come up. It needs to come up and honest so that it can be dealt with. You know, God can't do surgery on you and work on stuff if you're not consciously giving it over to him, you know, let it come out. We have some friends that have a little boy who had this rash on his body, and the rash lasted for about a year in this, and she took him to the doctor, and the doctor gave him some cream to control it, and finally she's like, you know, hey, doc, I want to get rid of this rash. I just don't want to keep controlling it. It was, you want to get rid of it? Okay, well, you're going to have to stop putting the meds on, and then let it get worse for about a few weeks, and then it'll go away completely. And so her boy had to get more discomfort without the medication, but after, I think it was about 6 weeks, it was gone completely. So whatever was in the side of his body needed to finish getting out, and then he was better. And so we have to allow some discomfort. Our comfort level has to change a little bit when it comes to facing what we have inside and what we're dealing with, to let it come out and allow God to deal with it. To make it known is what Paul's talking about here, to let him deal with it. Let him do the surgery. Otherwise, we kind of stay in a low-grade fever of fear and pain and frustration and confusion when we don't allow that to surface in safe ways, of course, and that's what we're talking about here. I mean, Paul, he was angry at the Galatians. I mean, not at the Galatians. He wrote to the Galatians about the Judaizers, and he was angry because they were perverting the gospel. They were distorting the gospel. But he didn't torch their village and behead their elders. You know, he articulated in writing exactly what was going on and made his arguments and held it, you know, dealt with it that way. Let's listen carefully to Psalm 139. I'll read to you. 19 through 24. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. This is David speaking, of course. For they speak against you. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. See what David does here? He talks to God exactly what he's feeling and thinking. And then he is asking God to come in and do surgery on his heart and check him and deal with whatever he needs to deal. What's interesting is when we look at early on in the psalm, what David does is he explains, okay, Lord, you know all about me. You know my sitting up, my rising up. You know me when I go to sleep, when I wake up. And he's explaining to the Lord how much God knows him. And then he lets loose. It's almost like he's saying, okay, Lord, you know all my thoughts. You know what they are. And so he's like, he's getting up the guts to just say, okay, Lord, this is what I got going on inside. Like, okay, you know, and I know, so here it goes. And then he lets it go. And that's a wonderful example to us to follow. You know me anyway, so just let it go. And guys, these psalms are for us. Romans says, Paul told the Romans, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for the promises to be fulfilled. So be angry and sin not is what Paul says. And so we could do that. For one way is by writing. You know, it goes way beyond just clearing our heads. But we actually get a peace that's promised when we do that. And again, probably to make room for that, probably because of the faith that's involved. But whatever it is, God wants us to take this way to deal with the anxiety. He wants us to get it all out to him. And we get a wonderful peace. The operating system gets updated. Antivirus goes in. I mean, wonderful things happen. We get the mind of Christ. It's kind of like if someone came to you that was really upset and explained about a circumstance that was going on, and then you just gave her a hug. Her circumstances didn't change in the time that she was explaining that to you. But she got a peace. She got a hug from you. A warmth that went beyond her understanding. It went around her understanding. It went right to her heart. That's kind of what we get when we share our concerns with the Lord. He gives us like a spiritual hug. This peace that he gives us it goes around our understanding. That's what it says here. And it goes into our hearts, and it gives us kind of that assurance. Kind of like a son or a daughter who's concerned about something, and they come home and the hug, and the parents just hug them. It's like, okay, I have someone who cares, who understands. Circumstances don't change, but I certainly have something that I didn't have before. I have an assurance, I have a peace, and I have someone who loves me, who's accepting me and what I have. One of our biggest psychological needs is for acceptance. And when I share this with the Lord and I'm aware of him accepting me, it's such a wonderful thing, and I'm so glad that he doesn't think weird things, or at least he doesn't tell me that he thinks what I'm saying is weird. He doesn't give me that impression. I can only imagine the perceptions and the perspectives and the things that I pray for and what he knows and what he thinks. He never is like, what? No. He has this way of really making me feel accepted, and he not only takes what I have, sharing with him, but he values it. You know, he guards it, what Paul says here. We'll see a little bit. And so it's a wonderful way to feel really open with the Lord. He's got this way of doing that, and it's a wonderful thing. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This surpasses all understanding. The original means beyond all rational explanation. So in other words, he gives a protective barrier. It's not just the peace, but he gives a protective barrier around our soul that guards our mind. Not only does he guard what we give him, same military term, but he guards our mind as well. So it's a wonderful deal. I always love hearing about my daughter, the things that either she's excited about or concerned over. And I might even be more interested if she's concerned about something. And most of the time, it's not our circumstances changing that make us feel better. We just need to be heard. You know, we need to know that somebody cares and that someone, you know, is listening to us and what we got going on. And that's many times a bigger need than actually our situations changing. And so having that kind of relationship with God is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here in Philippians 4, where we have our needs safely deposited with God. The idea here that Paul explains is like, it's like registered mail. It's been signed for. And I've got the confirmation, that hug from the Holy Spirit, if you will. And it's God's signature that they've been, you know, it's been received. Now, there's a lot to prayer. There's a lot to prayer that we don't have time to cover here. But we're talking about prayer in this thin slice that Paul's talking about with respect to anxiety. And for our anxiety, this is what Paul prescribes here in our text. And that's what we're talking about. But there's a lot to prayer that we're not able to cover this morning because of time. But verse 6 says, let your requests be made known to God. Notice there that they're your requests. This is a very personal thing for us. And that's a prerequisite to being able to get the peace that we so desperately need afterwards. Again, it's probably to make room, to create space. And I really appreciate that about the Lord when I do share everything with them. Then I know it's not, his perspective. I mean, you know, we pray and he does, his will as a result of my prayers. But he doesn't take what I pray and think anything weird about it. At least he doesn't share that with me so that I continue not only to feel free to share with him, but then he even gives me a peace in return. And then he carefully guards what I've shared with him. That's what he says. He uses a military term. Just like Fort Knox has the military, our military guarding it because of what's valuable inside. Paul uses a military term and he says, God is guarding what I've entrusted. Everything I've ever prayed to him, he's got a guard over it. So it just shows you how valuable these things are to the Lord. Paul told Timothy, I know the one in whom I trust. This is 2 Timothy 2. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So how do we connect? How do we connect with God to make these successful deliveries? Well, one is to make sure that our prayers are in faith. How do we pray in faith? Do we like squeeze our hands real tight and close our eyes and grit our teeth? And, how do we muster up the faith? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 6 to include thanksgiving in our prayers. Now, what does the thanksgiving have to do with faith? Well, when I thank God for what he's done after he's done it, that's called gratitude. When I thank God, when I pray before he answers my prayer, that's called faith. And so we use thanksgiving in the same prayer session as we do the requests, and thereby that's an act of faith on my part that he's going to pray, he's going to answer that prayer in his wisdom, according to his will. And I've found that when I pray, I usually get either a yes, a wait, or I've got something better. And so I'm going to thank him for that ahead of time, and thereby it's done in faith. And thanksgiving is a game changer. That's important. We mentioned the children of Israel earlier. What was missing was thanksgiving. I don't want to be an ingrate. Ingrates are a pain. And thanksgiving is actually one aspect of prayer that's going to last for eternity. If you've got a burden on your heart this morning that is so big that you need someone else to help share that with you, there'll be some of us up here in the front that would be happy and would love the opportunity to pray with you out loud and help take your concern with the Lord. If you haven't made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, we would like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. He created us. He created us to love us. The best thing we could do is receive that love and to let him adopt us into the family. We had a little boy named Stefan who got baptized at our last baptism. And it's David and Agnes' son, Stefan. He's 5 years old. And David wanted to make sure that Stephen understood what he was going to do before he got baptized. And so, and I have the exact quote here, and I got permission to share this, but this is what Stephen said. I know what it means. The old bad stuff is all washed away, and the new bad stuff doesn't count anymore. He was baptized. You know, we wonder if kids are ready. It's we who have to become like them. That's what Jesus said. We have to become like a little child if we're going to enter in the kingdom. It just shows you that it's not a matter of intellect what's necessary for salvation. It's an act of the will. When we come to the Lord and ask for him for forgiveness, we get not only forgiveness, but we get all kinds of grace in return. Just like basically our text here this morning says, you bring your concerns to me and I'll take care of you. You bring your sins to me and ask forgiveness, I will forgive and then bless you abundantly in return. This concept was experienced by a lady years ago in New York City. When Fiorello LaGuardia was mayor of New York, he dismissed the judge for the evening, gave him the night off in the night court in the poorest ward of the city. And he heard case after case. And one of the cases was a grandmother who got busted for stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. And so he hit down his gavel and he said, guilty, $10 or 10 days in jail. And he took off his hat, pulled out his wallet, took out a $10 bill, threw it in the hat. And then he fined everyone who was sitting in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a grandmother would have to steal bread to feed her grandchildren. So she left that night with her fine paid and $47.50 in her purse. That's what happens when we accept Christ or when we come to the Lord. He forgives us and blesses us abundantly in return, all because of what his son Jesus did on the cross. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've poured out on us today. We thank you that we can freely, you want us to freely come to you with everything, our whole heart. And so help us not to hold back, but to give you more and more, to commit more and more of our needs to you, knowing that that glorifies you, that you have the pleasure as our Father. And we know that we're not automatically into this family, but we need to choose to let you adopt us. And so if there's anybody here who needs to get that adoption done, Lord, bring them forward and help them to understand how much you love them. And we just pray, Lord, that you would take all of our concerns today. Whatever we thought of during this message, we give to you now, and help us to deposit that with you more specifically, more and more as we live our Christian life, as we enter into a closer walk with you. Help us to trust you more by doing these things that Paul taught us here in Philippians 4. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.